We're doing Jewish history. We had learned about Menashe, the Judean king, the son of Chizkiah, the pious king. Menashe does tshuva. Chazal tell us Menashe. Sure. Menashe does tshuva. It doesn't say that in the book of Kings. In Melachim, it doesn't say that. The Navi Yirmiyahu doesn't tell us Menashe did tshuva. You learn the book of Melachim, the book of Kings. You don't have any concept that Menashe did tshuva. But then, if you reach the end of the Tanakh, in Divrei Hayomim, in Chronicles, suddenly you discover Menashe did tshuva. Right? Ezra tells us the secret. Right? But Yirmiyahu does not. So,
what did he do who killing
Netanyahu? Good question. Let's slowly, maybe we'll get there. So, Menashe was 12 years old when he became king. Maybe that's why he went off the handle, murdering so many people. Who? Right. You're saying it's not a good excuse. Okay, you got me. So Menashe is going to be king for 55 years. And the prophets in his time are Yeshaya, his own grandfather, who he ultimately murders, Yoel, Nahum, Habakkuk. So what's interesting is that he brings over here that Menashe murdered his grandfather in the first year he was king, still a little boy, 12 years old, 13, very ruthless. Our sages say that there was a fire on the altar from the days of Shlomo HaMelech, when he established the Beit HaMikdash, until the days of Menashe. In some sources it words it that Menashe extinguished the flame. Whether it's a literal flame or not, Chazal seem to have understood literally. There was a flame there on the altar from the days of Shlomo onward, and last week we discussed how Josephus describes it. We move forward, so we're up to the year 3240. So Menashe has been king for 12 years. And Nahum el-Koshi, that is the minor prophet, the short prophet Nahum, goes to Nineveh after Yonah the prophet prophesied and they did tshuva. So then Nahum comes and prophesies after they return to their transgressful ways. Nahum receives his tradition from Yoel the prophet. This goes with the understanding that Yoel was in this time period. We mentioned there is a medrash that says that Yoel was the son of Shmuel HaNavi, and that's a totally different Yoel. He lived centuries earlier. But going with this understanding, so then yes.
Who was the teacher of Yoel?
Who was the teacher of Yoel? You had to have attended that class. Yoel ben Petuel received this tradition from Micha. See, the problem is I attended the class and I don't remember. But okay, Yoel received from Micha, yes.
Interesting about Nineveh, they had like marriage, the prophets actually traveling there to, my question is why is that?
That's a good question. Bezrat Hashem, in a little over a month, we will start studying the book of Yonah, and then we will explore that in depth. On the surface, we'll just say that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire.
Sure.
The Assyrian Empire was the archenemy that would cause probably the greatest Holocaust in Jewish history in exiling the northern 10 tribes and conquering all of Israel, short of Jerusalem, meaning they really did a thing on Israel. And so Hashem sends Yonah to warn them, which will allow them to continue their mission in destroying Israel. They're getting the warning that they should repent so that they will continue to exist, so that they will punish Israel. That's a first level answer. Zat Hashem, stay tuned. Next semester we will Bezat Hashem study Yonah. And if you're very curious, you could go online. We have multiple classes on Yonah, multiple series. And we discussed that too. Nahum builds a shul in the Assyrian in the Assyrian Empire, and 10 years later, that puts us 22 years into Menashe's reign, meaning he will reign a total of how many years? We said 55. So that means 22 years into his reign, he will have how many years left after that? 33. 22 years into his reign, he will do tshuva. So most of his reign, he was pious. At the age of 34, he does tshuva, right? If he became king at 12, so 22 years later, in the year 3250, he does tshuva. And he's going to hold on to that tshuva till the day he dies, for 33 years. And our sages say that Menashe was captured by the Babylonians and brought into Babylon. And they made this big frying pan. And they put him on it. And they started frying him alive. And he turned to all the different idols he had worshipped throughout his life. And he had actually taken Sifrei Torah and erased Hashem's name and put in idols' names in there. Bereshit bara Zeus. Yeah, erased Hashem's name. Stuck in idols' names throughout the Torah. And Menashe had pursued paganism. So now, as he's being burnt alive, he started praying to all the different gods he knew. And what the Medrash says, he was in a large frying pan. The Gemara says he was in a huge vat, in a huge pot. Either way, they were either frying or cooking him alive. And he's trying all the different idols, and surprise, nothing works. So then he says, when I was a little boy, they told me about Hashem. And now, Rabbon Shalom, I'm turning to you. And if you answer me, I will forever be truthful to you. I will know you're real. And if you don't, then I know you're like just all the other gods. And here we have the prayer of Menashe, which was actually copied by non-Jews. And he got a hold of it. So how authentic it is, I don't know. But he got a hold of a version of the prayer of Menashe that they brought over. And it says like this, Hashem, I don't know what the word Heichal means. Maybe Hayachol, or Hashem who was omnipotent, who can do everything. The God of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and their children, who is righteous, who made the heaven and the earth and all their stars, all their armies, and made the limits to the sea. And you are the one who ordered that there be an end to the abyss, and your name is awesome, and all fear you, and all fear what you do. And when you're upset when you're anger at the wicked, everyone's scared of that. But your mercy is great and mighty, because you took a vow that you would be great over earth and very merciful. And you very much dislike, you hate the evil that men do. And in your great kindness, you took a vow to accept tshuva, that those who want to repent can come back to you. And you, Hashem, are the righteous one. You did not teach Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov this concept of tshuva, because they did not transgress before you. But I did transgress before you, and my sins are numerous like the sand at the edge of the sea. And I am very much in bondage, all shackled up, and I can't even express a breath, for I have definitely angered you, and I've done so much evil before you, and I've brought in the most despicable things into Israel, I guess, and done so many wicked things. And now I come before you bowing, supplicating, as my heart bows before you, as I anticipate your kindness. I have sinned, my God, and I have willfully transgressed, and I recognize how wicked I have been, and I ask you forgiveness, Hashem, my God. You should forgive me, and you should atone my sin, so that you don't destroy me completely with my sins, and my punishment should not last forever. On the contrary, Hashem, you should save me out of your great kindness, even though I am not worthy. And then I will praise your name forever throughout the days of my life, because all of your creations, your creatures, do praise you forever. You have the greatness forever. And that's it. That's the prayer that they have on record. So it says that he was whisked out of there and reinstated in his throne. Yes?
Two questions. One, does God have to prove himself? Like it sounds like the same story with Titus, how Titus has a claim against God, so God changes what he does to prove Titus wrong.
Okay. That's the first question.
The second question is, didn't Yechezkel get the prophecy? Well, didn't the prophet tell Yechezkel that he has to have a son and that his son will destroy Jerusalem? I just figured that was just because Manasseh was wicked, so he destroyed the kingdom. But if you're saying he's righteous for most of his reign, how does that tie into Yeshayahu's?
Okay, so let's deal with your second question first. Because your first question we should really discuss in the story of Titus, which we're getting to later tonight.
Are they different?
Okay, so we'll deal with your first question first. Hashem doesn't have to prove himself to anyone. Why Hashem chooses to address one person and not the other, we don't have clarity unless a prophet tells us, unless Chazal tell us. But we do find that it is our responsibility, sometimes our privilege, to express many different things in prayer. And Chazal taught us that sometimes the difference between a prayer that's accepted and not is the ingenuity of the person praying, not his merits. There is this aspect in prayer that if you can express it well,
like with Gidon,
right? That's a good example. Gidon wasn't the most pious person in his day, but he was able to say an argument. Hannah was able to express an argument. Our prayer should not just be a repetition of the same requests, the same desires. No, we have to find new ways of expressing it. And that new way will sometimes make the difference. Now you'll ask me why. We don't know why Hashem works in different ways. We do know that this whole concept of prayer is not a concept that we would have invented. Hashem told us, pray. Am I telling Hashem something he doesn't know? Is my ingenuity, boy, the Rebbe Shem saying, good for you, you're such a poet, you got it. No, I can't invent anything Hashem didn't know beforehand, right? And even so, Hashem says, part of your free will is your free will to say, I run the show, and your free will to say Hashem runs the show, right? And when you say that in a certain unique way, that's what prayer is. Prayer is a recognition, Rabbon Shalom, I know you run the show, and that's why I'm turning to you. And the more a person invests in it and expresses it in a unique way, we say, Moshe Rabbeinu Davin, how many prayers? Vayit Hanan, the numerical value of Vayit Hanan, right? So two nuns and a tof, that brings us to 500, right? Vayit Hanan. And the rest, you'll do the math. It's over 500 prayers. Did he say the same prayer 500 times? Or was each prayer different? His expression of, Ribbon Shalom, please let me in.
Was it just the wittiest guy gets his prayer answered?
No, Hashem doesn't give us a system. Humanity always looks for a system. How can we corner God? If I do this amulet, things will be okay. If you don't say this word, it won't hurt you. You know, people say all kinds of things. Just do this or don't do that and everything else will be all right. We aren't given such guarantees. The Talmud gives us an interesting story. There was a man who used to dig wells for the people who went up to the Ole Regel. And one day they came to the rabbi. They said his daughter fell into a well and she drowned. And he said, no. And they said, no, she hasn't come up. It's an hour already. He said, no. 2 hours later, he said, no. By the third hour, she appeared and he said, it can't be, he dug wells and he gave everyone to drink, that he would lose a child from the same mitzvah which he did. So everyone knows the first part of the Talmud, right? Everyone knows that part of the story. That part of the story everyone knows, but there's a second line. The Talmud finishes the story and says, his own son died of thirst. Wait a second, the guy dug wells and gave everyone to drink. Didn't you just say if he did a mitzvah, then he shouldn't lose by that same thing with the mitzvah that he did? So the Talmud's telling you it's not that simple. You can't just say, he did that mitzvah, his kids won't die from that. If you would have asked me, it's far more dying from the same mitzvah, having a child die from thirst, than having a daughter fall into a well. And I would have thought that the latter is for sure. He gave everyone else to drink. His child shouldn't die of thirst. Okay, so the Talmud's telling you it's not so simple. So coming back here, we don't know Hashem's systems. We do know that when a person is very, very sincere in their prayer, then that ups his odds of being answered. It says, don't assume you will be just because you pray sincerely. You don't know. We're not given a guaranteed system. The Talmud says, you want a guarantee? You can be guaranteed that if you pray with the most intent and you are so confident that because you prayed with such intent, your prayer will be answered, you can be guaranteed it will not. Boom. That's what the Gemara says. It says you have to pray with intent, you have to be fully focused, you have to do the best you can, and you cannot walk into prayer or walk out of prayer with an assumption, I will get what I asked for because I did it right. I prayed with all the intention. No, the Talmud says if you walk out that way, that's called amit palelu ma'ayinba, someone who prays and then he looks back at it and says, look at that, I'm going to get it. So then Chazal say that's an amulet, that's a segula that you will not get it. Hashem will not give you what you just prayed for. Doesn't work that way. Part of the challenge of prayer is we're not given a system. Rabban Shalom says, talk to me, and yet Rabban Shalom says, I'm not signing the dotted line. I'm not telling you 100% just because you did it, I'm giving you. So Menashe was able to tap into something right. And Menashe is one of the great Chozer B'Tshuva in Jewish history, perhaps the great Chozer B'Tshuva of Jewish history. It says that in heaven there's a special room where Chozer B'Tshuva are whisked up to that when they get to heaven. And there's a yeshiva there where they learn together. They get an elevator. You know, everyone else has to climb up the steps. They get an elevator. They get taken straight up because they have that merit that they're chozrim b'tshuva. That's already a merit that takes them up a certain number of flights. And in the yeshiva there, the one who's teaching is Menashe. He's the head of the yeshiva. So that means he's like the head of a certain concept, right? Yes?
I've learned here in the book that prayers are never in
faith. Are never?
In faith.
That's also true.
Maybe it's not saying that you are the one who benefit from the prayer. Maybe it's someone else you don't know would not that person in vain.
A prayer is not in vain. We didn't say a prayer is in vain. The question is, you prayed for A. Did A happen? Rav Pesin told me once that when his father-in-law was deathly ill, he was in a hospital bed, and in the hospital bed right next to him was a man who was also deathly ill. And there was a student standing all around his father-in-law's hospital bed, and they were praying day and night, and they didn't know if there was a chance for his father-in-law, and the guy in the bed next to him for sure stood no chance. The guy in the bed next to him was deathly ill. It was a matter of literally a day or two. No one, the doctor said there was no way he was walking out alive, right? All the students sat there praying. And then after a day or two that all the students are praying, the guy in the bed next to him got cured. The guy in the bed next to him gets up and walks out a healthy man. And he died. He passed away. He said, now, the guy in the bed next to him wasn't even Jewish. Okay? Wasn't Jewish. We have this concept sometimes. That you said a prayer doesn't go unanswered. A prayer doesn't go in vain. But who it affects... They weren't praying for the guy in the next bed. They didn't know who he was. Coming back to your first question was why does Hashem answer? So we don't have a system. The average person would challenge Hashem. Hashem doesn't bother answering him. Go check. I'm not suggesting you check. I'm saying the average person would say such a thing to Hashem. I don't think that would get him an answer. Or draw a circle in the sand, right? He might die of thirst, but I don't think he'll get an answer. So that was your first question. And your second question was?
Was it Menashe supposed to destroy the kingdom?
So the Navi didn't tell him that Menashe would destroy. It says Chizkiyo understood it from whatever inspiration he had that the children he would have would be to the detriment of the people of Israel. He says that I would have benin de lo me'alu. Doesn't say destroy the kingdom. He says, Chizkiyo said, I know that I will have children who are not worthy, not good kids. If I have kids, Chizkiyahu said, I know I'll have not good kids. And he was right. Ultimately, Menashe turned out right. You see, Yeshaya was right. Yeshaya told him, have kids. You don't have to figure out, will my kids be good kids or bad kids? You have a mitzvah, have kids. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I don't know who's on first. I think you were, yeah.
If that's not closing the tshuva, can get to learn from Menashe. What about a
Ger Tzedek?
Is that a similar status?
Yeah, Gerim also have a room they fly up to. I don't remember if it says the head of that room is Unkelus. I don't remember. It says in the Medrash also that they have their own base Medrash also. Maybe? Yeah. Yes, I think he was first. Sorry. Yes.
How was he able to say all this praise while he was cooking?
Well, it could be that he was forever burnt for life, and it could be that they turned the flame low and they were going to torture him into being boiled alive. Meaning it could be that he was literally climbing the walls of this vat and being burnt as this was taking place.
Yeah, but this wasn't actually my main question. My main question is, when the first step of truva, you have to confess. How do you confess?
Let's discuss that Thursday night. Not this Thursday, next Thursday. I'd rather give you a longer answer. That's a little off topic right now. You'll still be here?
Yeah.
Okay, so next Thursday. Let's discuss that. Because it's... the simple answer can be destructive. A person has to understand how to do it without destroying themselves. If a person's going to focus on everything they did wrong, then very often that'll destroy them. That won't build them. It's not a correct system to do tshuva and just sit back and say, what did I do wrong? Now, if everyone here wants us to spend some time on it, we'll take 10 minutes. How many people want us to discuss this question for 10 minutes? Okay, so Thursday. I don't see a show of hands. We'll start again. The question was, how does a person do vidui? Confession in Judaism? How many people would want us to take 10 minutes off class for that? Okay, so we'll wait for Thursday. You're not the majority vote. Levi, I'll get to you in a second. Yes.
Well, I was going to say, there's a passage I read that said that he's going to destroy Jerusalem because of the sin of Manasseh.
There are many passages that blame Menashe for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. That's what I alluded to in the beginning, that the Navi Yirmiyahu doesn't reveal to us that Menashe ever did tshuva. And the Menashe's tshuva perhaps accomplished for himself, but the destruction was still the destruction. He did seal the fate of Jerusalem. You see, he wasn't able to undo that. So it seems, you're right. So his tshuva, for himself, he pulled himself out of the pit, but the destruction was still ticking away. Yeah, that's pretty catastrophic. Think about it. Menashe is going to be teaching in Shemayim, and he has to reach those verses that blame him for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Yeah? Yeah, for sure. In the book of Melachim, you learn Melachim and you're confident that Menashe is the most wicked king and he just goes to the destruction of the temple. You don't have this part of the picture. Yeah. And the question is why Yirmiyahu omitted it. And Yirmiyahu purposely blames Menashe. He doesn't even reveal this part of the story. Yeah. When we learn Melachim, we'll have to discuss that. Yeah. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, he was first. Get back to you. Yes.
Big Bucky and all this. I was wondering, is Menashe then, to your knowledge, the only of the kings of Israel or Yehuda that were wicked that actually did do tshuva?
No. Huh? We know other kings that did tshuva. Achav, Yoshio, yeah. We have other kings that did tshuva.
Who?
Yoshio.
Yoshio.
Yes.
Okay, so... As you said, depending on the time that he was getting burnt and all that, well, that incident when he, I guess I got two questions. So that incident of him being burnt, that was his actual moment of tshuva?
Yes.
Okay. So then, and so then afterwards, we have 33 years of him holding on to that tshuva, as you said. So, was there? I guess what I'm kind of wondering is, what kind of good repercussions did we of that? I mean, destruction's coming anyway. I mean, I'm wondering, were there bad things that were held back because he was able to reign 33 years afterwards? like his, like the next, maybe his next kid would have been a bad kid or something like that.
His son was pious, so that we do have. But no, I'm sorry. His son, no, I got confused. No, his son Amon was not pious. He was assassinated. I don't know. I don't know. It could be that that's how he ended up having a grandson, Yoshio, the son of Amon, even though his son was wicked, but I don't know. I don't know.
Is it the same Yoshio that you just mentioned?
Yeah. Yes.
I thought that if you do teshuvah, it takes away the punishment of God.
So that's a good question. Again, it's a long discussion. A person murdered, they do teshuvah. But there's still a widow and orphans out there. I'm saying that has to be better understood. What does that mean, that tshuva undoes the transgression? I'm saying Menashe murdered.
It puts you on a lower level, but it doesn't, it takes away God's punishment.
Let's discuss that. We learned a piece by Rav Elchanan Wasserman about that. That deserves a broader discussion, obviously. I'm saying we can't keep it so simple. I'm saying there's, again, the guy, let's take a case where a guy didn't murder. A guy withheld his charity, and because of that, a person did not get the benefit, the medical treatment they needed, and something happened to them. Then he does tshuva, he gives them the medical benefit he should have given him, or he gives them the charity he should have given him. But the guy already has a problem. Saying so, he says, "I did tshuva. I rectified my actions. Did you?" Saying, "Is there that deserves an understanding? How does one do tshuva if a person, a woman was drinking during her pregnancy, and then she had a child with birth defects? So she does a tremendous tshuva, and then she all her other children come out good." But there's one kid in the world that's really suffering because she was drinking during her pregnancy. And she does all the tshuva in the world. How does she rectify that? I'm saying to say tshuva undoes has to be better understood. What does that mean? Okay.
But I thought as if the punishment isn't already given.
I can't give you a one-liner. It's a big topic. At least a Thursday night, maybe an Elul, maybe a whole week in Elul discussion. I'm saying that's okay. Tov. So we covered all the questions. All your questions are great, guys. Because they're good questions, I'm postponing them. If there was a short answer that I knew, I'd give it. These are good questions that deserve at least 20 minutes, a half hour. It's not fair. Yes, it's not fair of me to give a shorter answer. Yes.
So you said Yoshio, but before Menashe, was there any king who did tshuva?
He mentioned Achav.
Achav?
Yeah.
Did Achav do tshuva?
Yes. Haraita ki nichna Achav mipanai. Yes.